Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to you this morning and lift our prayers to you. And we thank you that as we're reminded this morning in the sermon by Pastor McDowell that you are our mediator and you're praying for us as you're at the right hand of the Father on high. And we thank you for the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and that he can hear these prayers and pray on our behalf. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and it sort of follows along with what John Bateman brought to us last week when he was talking on the church and our view of giving. And it really is important to think about, you know, how we give of our material possessions to support the church and to help those who are poor and others. Is this a little loud? No, okay, just checking. You know, one of the things that, you know, can become an issue with believers is whether or not we're dealing with duty or delight in the way that we're giving. For the most part here, you know, do we see it as a duty or do we see it as something in which we delight? And if we delight in it, why are we delighting in it? Have you ever thought about that? Why do you delight in anything you do? Usually there is a joy, you know, something that's really excited you, but yet you delight in giving. Is the delight in the gift itself, or is it in what you see as the result of the gift? How would you describe that? What are your thoughts on that?
Does anybody have any words?
You're allowed to participate. Yeah, and it's really interesting is that when Mark was teaching today, we are, all of us, I'm the ruling elder in the church. We have teaching elders, but all of us are called to be ministers. And that's one thing I thought it was interesting. I've been to churches where, you know, where it talks about the ministers or the congregation, you know, because that's what the elders and the teachers, the apostles, the evangelists, those others are to teach us through the word gifts that he spoke of, through the proclamation and teaching of the word of God, not just simply for information, but for transformation that we might become true disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I think we're also called to be evangelists in spreading the word.
Oh, sure. Yes, yes, yeah. And go ahead, Myrna.
Yeah, well, I was just saying, when you were saying why do we delight in, mm-hmm. in giving, when we give a gift to our children, we're delighted, you know, especially mm-hmm. when we see their eyes when they when
yes.
that gift is.
Okay.
It makes us happy that we're
right.
doing that.
Okay. Do you wonder how, you know, God gives us gifts? Then should we be those children in response to him? Okay. Should we be those who are grateful and thankful for that which he has given us? And if you think of, I'll go ahead. It looks like Florian.
I listened to R.C. Sproul.
Yes.
He has a book, The Holiness of God. It's very good. Read it. But he says, knowing God, we know better ourselves in that relationship. And knowing God, that is how we get that joy, that delight in knowing him and living in the way which he is expecting us.
Yes, yes.
We change and transform our lives through that.
Right.
That relationship.
Yes. And that was, again, R.C. Sproul's book on the holiness of God. Yeah, very helpful to know, getting that desire, understanding. One thing you look, you know, we worship a Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, Son, but we are created beings. So we have to, we should be thanking God for the fact that we're created beings. We have material presence, we have consciousness, everything that God's given us. He's given us life. But then through the fall of mankind, God sent a Redeemer to allow us to have new life through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the Spirit within us. So we should be doubly thankful to God for the life we have and for the new life we have in Christ, and should be able to express that as evangelists to those about us. They should be seeing and hearing from us, not only by how we live, but the words that we speak, that they might be an encouragement to them to look at Christ, to see him as a Savior and as a Lord. Okay, but that's the whole point. Do we solely look on our giving as duty. Now, if you go all the way back to what do we see as the first example of giving in the scriptures? Where do we see that? Well, we think of Abraham. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 14. Okay. Now, let me read this quickly. After his return from the defeat of the kings who were with him, you know, remember there were, Lot had been taken by some kings, and then Abram, his father, brother-in-law, yeah, went to fight with them and was able to rescue him. And at that point, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Now, we've in the past discussed this sort of mystery figure of the prophet, priest, and king who was known as Melchizedek. And some people, there's debate among Reformed circles as to whether or not you would see him as a sort of theophany, a picture of Christ, or was he simply a king at that point in time. But the thing that's really fascinating is that Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So that's where we sort of get the idea of a tithe. It was a tenth here. So that's one of the first examples we see in Scripture of a tithe being given is found in Genesis chapter 14. Okay. And so that's very important for us. He is known as the first tither. So down through the, you know, through not only the Old Testament, certainly in the New Testament, our thoughts have been, you know, and what has been taught probably for most of us is that we should properly give of 10% to the church, to the body we're in. And then, like John talked about last week, some people break that up into the local congregation. You may be sponsoring missionaries or with Camus Crusade or with Wycliffe or whatever. How does that all fit in? But the point is, I think you have to look back at your heart. It has to do with a spirit of generosity. And it becomes not merely a duty, but a delight. And I think if we start viewing our giving as a delight, it changes our heart attitude as well. But then, why do we give? And that's where it talks about Paul when he's talking here to the Corinthian church in his second letter to them, you know. It's really interesting in the first several verses there. It's Paul is, you know, such a wise pastor. And in many ways, he's quite diplomatic in the way he speaks, you know. And he talks about the ministry for the saints. I know your readiness. See, he says, I boast of you to the Greeks here. Saying that, you know, they're ready to the Corinthians are going to give a gift to you. But Paul's smart. He sends some men on ahead to make sure that they understand that they're to give that gift. And one of them was Titus, one of his really close friends. Another man who we're not sure of, but who was a famous evangelist at that time. There's some ideas it could have been. And a third sort of unnamed man who went to the Corinthian church with the desire to sort of, hey folks, you know, you need to be preparing this gift. I've spoken highly of you. Let's make sure you come through with the gift that you've promised. So there is that point. There is that point where you have wise speech, sort of diplomatic speech, and you're appealing to people. But Paul was thorough in his understanding of how people think, and they might forget things, but to make sure that they're able to fulfill that. And he talks about the Macedonians, the Greeks, both in 8 and 9, had been willing to give gifts to the saints in Jerusalem. And these Macedonians were seen as being quite poor. And even Paul, it appears, was amazed by their willingness to give out of their poverty. It wasn't like they had a lot of affluence and they could just say it. Corinth was a different story. There was a lot of wealth there. The Greeks, where they were from, they were suffering not only from, you know, persecution, but they were actually impoverished as well. But because they had come to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of Paul and others, they were willing to give when they heard that there were issues and the church in Jerusalem, the people there needed some help. So here you have all the way back, you have the first tither. Here we have Paul talking about the Macedonians and Greeks, and a lot of it has to do, as you go through it, there are 8 times, I believe, just in the chapter 9, no, maybe it's 8 and 9, where he uses the word grace. And today we heard grace talked about. When you think of grace, how would you define grace? How does anybody think of that? There's always the term, I think, of unmerited favor. That's one way to look at it. Are there other ways to look at the term grace?
Blessing from the Lord.
It's a blessing from the Lord. It's that unmerited favor. You know, the whole point is we don't earn our salvation. It's a gift given to us. And then what Paul talks about towards the end of this chapter, he talks about in the last verse, verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And I was reading one commentary when it says inexpressible gift. There is no word in the Greek. He sort of made up that word. That word is never used anywhere else in the Greek language. It was a word that is only found here in the scripture because it's a gift beyond, in a sense, understanding, inexpressible gift that God's given to us. And that should be then become a focus of us. We've been recipients of God's grace. Then let's be those who give back. Then we go to verses 6 and 7. It's interesting. You have here the cheerful giver and also the gift of sowing and the principle of sowing and reaping. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So here it is, it's the principle of sowing and reaping. You have the sower goes out, and we see that in the scripture. Jesus talks about sows, and he reaps a harvest here. And if you sow a little bit, you're probably going to have a little bit of a harvest. If you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. Now, there are some people who have taken this passage from what Jesus says and made it into what we call the prosperity gospel. Hey, you do this and God's obligated to give you this. You give, maybe me, I'm a televangelist, $100, and maybe you get $500 return. I remember I was reading one comment from one book I've read. One man wrote back to, and this is probably several years ago, a televangelist. He said, you told me to get 65 and I would get 5 back in return. Let's do it the other way. You give me 65 and you'll get 5 times the return. You know, so you be careful how we apply these scriptures to our lives and what our giving is. But we not to give out of regret, you know, out of grudgingly, we sort of hold on to it. There was another funny story here. Let me get this to you. A story, a Scottish giver and an usher. And Paul's talking about the Corinthians here, and he says, Paul notes their readiness approvingly because such readiness is an indication of the Corinthians' hearts being volitionally generous. During a Scottish worship service in Edinburgh, it is reported that one member of the congregation actually put in a crown piece, and I think this may be worth like $50. Not sure on that, but it's a lot of money. Instead, he meant to put in a penny. And he winced, in realization of what he'd done, and he quietly asked for it back. But the usher was Scottish too, and he answered, in once, in forever. And oh well, groaned the giver, I'll get credit for it in heaven. No, said the usher, you only get credit for a penny. Oh, that was very good. Very good statement there. Because that's the whole point. His heart was only to give a penny. It wasn't to give what he inadvertently gave, but he's only going to get credit, not for the 50 bucks, but only for the penny that he gave, you know. But this, and again, I will cite this book. If you ever want to read more of this book by R. Kit Hughes on 2 Corinthians, it's really a magnificent, really good book. So that's part of the principle of sowing and reaping. God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, one thing, let me go back real quick. When it talks about this issue of being reaping sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, the word they say in Greek for bountifully really has, we think sometimes it's going to be like you sow, then you reap the same, but it's really blessing. If you sow
blessings, you're going to reap bountiful blessings. That may or may not be in a material standpoint. You know, it's like, you know, you give 100, you're going to get, you know, so much money back. No, you'll reap blessings. And I think that's, if I've thought myself, you really want to, in my life, what I would like to see in my life and my life and my family is that we experience the favor of God. And, you know, the blessing of God is probably the most important thing you can have in life. The grace of God, the blessing of God. So here it is, you God, you know, you reap bountifully, you reap these blessings. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, where does the word cheerful, has anybody heard what that word means in the Greek?
Hilarious,
yeah, it comes from hilario. It's just like you're a hilarious giver. You're giving just laughing, and you're joying, and you love to give it. Again, it's not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's not giving grudgingly, but it's giving with the desire that you're actually really enjoying this. There is that. I won't do this. I had it. Go ahead. Somebody
that's
comment.
Hilarious.
That's hilarious. Okay. And that's the way we're supposed to look. And I think a lot of it is like, okay, what is God going to do? What is it even to give to the church, the missionaries? What's going to happen? How is God going to use this? Because I'm a steward of all that he's given me. What's he going to do with this? And I remember it was very interesting. When the man who married us one time in Mexico City, he was from a different persuasion. He's an American missionary in Mexico. And I had heard he had a particular gift in his preaching that he could really get people to give. And I thought, this is interesting. And I went with him one day with his son-in-law. And we went, it was a large church in Mexico City. And Wayne got up to speak. And he was speaking Spanish, and then the son-in-law was interpreting stuff for me. But I could see, and I knew what the passage is. I could tell what he was speaking on. And so he got into the whole gift of giving, but his way he preached and presented giving was with hilarity. People were laughing in the congregation, and it was amazing the amount of people who were giving, and he had this ability to really create humor, but just fun about just the joy of giving. And he would paint these sort of word pictures, draw upon scripture, his own experience. I remember one time, you know, he was saying, we need $10,000 for a church bus in this one, you know, village up here. Who's got 10,000? Who wants to give that bus? Who wants to give, you know? And there were, you know, a guy raised his hand. It's $10,000. Okay, we got it. And they sort of write down. And so this was going all throughout this congregation of several hundred people. But the whole time he was speaking, it wasn't like people were sad or felt bludgeoned into it. It was some legalistic deal. They were excited. And they were excited to see, you know, God working in the hearts and lives of people to bring about this type of giving. So it was really amazing. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but it was really an amazing thing. I'd never seen anything like it before or since. But it was good to see how it was so hilarious a giving. God loves a cheerful giver. Okay. Now, the second part of this, okay, we have the part where you have sowing and reaping. God loves a cheerful giver. But you have God provides for us here, even in the same little passage here, coming up to verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, this is from Psalm 112, verse 9. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So God can make all grace abound to us. He can give us all that we need in order that we have the capacity to give as well. In all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work and the good works that God's called us to do. So at times, God may call you to make a gift to people. Some of you may have stories or when you felt nudged that maybe you should give money to people. I remember one time I felt sort of nudged to give money to a particular person who'd been helpful for me in my growth as a believer. And when I was able to give that, and I may have told you all before, but when I gave that money, the same day that I gave the money to that person was when the gentleman had received word his wife had just been diagnosed with breast cancer. But it came the exact same day. And it was on the day that he was thinking, what am I going to do with my two kids who are, you know, going to college and all of a sudden the expenses, and he's worried about this. And that came just the same day, which, you know, you have to think in the providence of God, of all the times. And it wasn't like this was something I had sort of been nudged, that had been nudged to give the gift for some time and hadn't done it, and finally said, no, I need to do it. But when I did it, it landed on the right day. So the Lord used that to bring benefit to the person who received it. So the God can provide us what we need here. He's the giver of the seed. God is our ultimate source. And he gives us our means. He gives us the sod, the things that we can grow in, work, our daily provision of bread, and he can multiply the resources that we have. And then the ultimate goal, verses 12 and 13, what does it say here? For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So not only are you providing for the needs that they have, for the physical, material needs they have, but also makes many thanksgivings. People are thankful to God for using, as you said, that we participated in the fact of meeting the needs that they have. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contributions for them and for all others. For while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Again, our giving is we give because we love because he first loved us. We give because he first gave to us. And that becomes our part of what we can do as biblical givers. Now, we had the example of Abraham as the first tither. There's another example in Exodus. Let me find that passage. Chapter 36, verses 2 through 7. Let me read that real quick. This is interesting because this is sort of free will offerings. You sort of had the, you have the tithe. How about just giving above and beyond the tithe? And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill. Now that's interesting. Craftsmen, you know, some people think God just gifts people with, you know, the teaching, gifts of the Spirit, but these, God had put these skills into the minds of these men. Everyone whose heart has stirred him up to come to do the work. Now this is in the building of the tabernacle. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary, that is the tabernacle. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the tabernacle came each from the task that he was doing and said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. And Moses gave a command to say, hey, they've got enough, don't bring any more. Now, I know I've heard pastors say, I haven't seen that too often in our church, but you know, right now, even we have a surplus as our church, God's bringing in. And it's really quite amazing that people had a heart to give this, even above their tithe, they gave these free will offerings, and so much so they had to say, hey, we don't have enough space to store it here, you know. Okay, so that's one. Another example of biblical giving is the widow of Zarephath, 1 Kings chapter 17. Does anybody remember about the widow of Zarephath? Is it Elijah? Go to Zarephath, commanded a widow there to feed you. Yeah, and that was after he was chased by Ahab and Jezebel. Okay, there's a widow that was supposed to feed him. So what does he find out? You recall this. What happens on that story?
She has very little left, one meal.
Yes.
Like that. Mm-hmm. And he says, you know, make it for me, and she does. And then
right.
He keeps continuing, and she never runs out of food.
Yes, yeah. So it's just her and a young boy, a son. And they have just a little bit of this, a little bit of water, a little bit of meal, and this. But she was willing to make a cake and give it to him as God's servant, amazingly so. And by that, they never ran out, the oil and the meal in order to make food. And it never ran out until rain came. And at that point, it went out and Elijah went on his way. So she was willing to give out of the little that she had, very little that she had. The other example is looking towards the New Testament. We have Mark chapter 4. Again, it's rather interesting is that you had a widow who was cited here. Okay, Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. The widow's offering. Who recalls this story about the widow putting her offering into the temple, you know, little areas where they had little areas that you could receive, I think like a urn or something, you could drop money into it. Myrna.
She gave two coins or whatever.
Yeah.
That was all that she had.
Right.
She gave all that she had, and that was more compared to, you know, the Pharisees.
Right, okay. Yeah, and the passage there was, and Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything that she had, all she had to live on. So that's always thinking, okay, she was willing to do that. Now, I don't think she was foolish in the sense, how was God going to provide? But I think she understood in some way that that was going to take place. It is interesting, some people argue, okay, give it all. Well, you know, you have resources that God's given you, and you have commands that you're to provide not only for yourself, but for the needs of your family and others. To give it away. So there's the point where you do have these resources, but you're always to be a steward of that. What he's showing here basically is that so many of the rich, you know, put in a few dollars out of the maybe hundreds of thousands that they had, and but it was more than this one penny. But the woman was more faithful and more honoring to God in what she gave than what these rich gave only out of their surplus.
God's always looking at the heart.
He's looking at the heart, very true. Because that's what we're looking at. What's coming from the heart? Is it based on grace, or is it based on some sort of duty? Is it grudging? What are we giving, and why are we giving, and how do we give? There is one other part I'll read. Another part of giving in the New Testament was one of Paul's companions at sometimes, Barnabas. And let me read verses 36 and 37 of Acts chapter 4. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So his given name was Joseph. They called him Barnabas because he was one who was giving encouragement. He was a Levite, tribe of Levi, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So there were people that were willing to give to the early church. Those who were needed were given monies. Now, it never meant that people were to give and not work. It was always the thought that you worked, even in the Old Testament. If you look at the way they did the gleaning of their fields, they were always to leave a certain area open so that those who were poor could come on the edges of the field and also gather crops themselves. They weren't to chase them away, but allow the poor. But the poor were still working to go out and gather and bring it in so that they could feed themselves or their families. So those are like five examples of biblical givers. One of the things I thought about when I was thinking about this was, there are different people who have given a lot through the years, but how are they given and what's the result of their giving? Sometimes you always think of, we're getting up in years ourselves, most of us here, what is your legacy going to be in terms of your giving? And I thought of two people that I was thinking about through history. I've sort of looked at their lives and studied it. I thought of John D. Rockefeller and R.G. Letourneau. And it's interesting to review how they gave their money and the legacy that they have. R.J. Letourneau, maybe most of you know, made most of his fortune, it seems, during World War II. He built large earth-moving equipment during the time leading up to the war, during World War II, right out here in East Texas area, mostly. And he made a lot of money from that. Back, they said probably 70% of that earth-moving capacity of those machines were produced by R.G. Letourneau, by American factories under his control. And he was sort of a brilliant engineer. He really didn't have formal training, but he was a very solid believer and gave much money to, to as he was alive. He was the one who said, I've got plenty of money. I'm going to give 90% away and only live on the 10%. Because he had so much. And his work, he said, I shovel out the money in giving, and God should shovels it back. But God has a bigger shovel. Now, you think of R.G. Letourneau, he built large earth-moving equipment. So they were digging, and he would give. And then he said God had a bigger shovel and would give it back to me. Really interesting man. But they lived on 10% and gave away 90%. What was the impact of the 90% giving? He supported a lot of evangelical ministries, including Wycliffe Bible Translators, Pine Cove Camps, Billy Graham Crusades, and Laterno University, which is still there in Longview today. And so that was part of his belief as a strong believer that he should be willing to give and give generously to these organizations. Now, it's interesting with Rockefeller. Sometimes, people always complain, Barron, one of the robber barons. But, Rockefeller was a very strong Baptist. He taught Sunday school for decades. And from the earliest time, it's interesting, he has a ledger called Ledger A. His first job, I think when he was 16, he earned 50 cents. And he kept very accurate records. Six went to the church. So he was going to give not just the 10, but actually the 10th. And so he kept track of records his entire life of giving 10%, at least 10%. His mother was a very pious, Baptist woman who really brought him up in the faith. And he was a very good businessman, But the thing that's interesting in looking at his life, he didn't wait until he was a, quote, billionaire before he started giving. He gave when the first job he had, the first day at work, he made a ledger that was what he was going to do. He tithed his entire life. His view was, he said, in his understanding, God gave me my money. And he believed that certain individuals were gifted with the ability to practically make a lot of money, had an aptitude for business, but not for personal indulgence. If you read about his life, he lived fairly, I wouldn't say simply, but pretty simply, but his children wanted to spend a lot more money that they had. But he lived pretty simply, though. And his quote was, God taught me that everything belongs to him, and I'm merely a conduit to carry out his will. Now, it is interesting, though, is that he also started a Baptist university. Does anybody know which university he started and founded? He gave $35 million, which would be like, they say, close to $500 million or $1 billion today to get it off the ground.
Obviously, it doesn't have his name on it.
No. And the problem is, it's the University of Chicago.
Really?
Yeah. But it was very fascinating because you have something called donor intent drift, is that he established it, that it was supposed to be a premier Baptist Christian university in Chicago. He gave $35 million to get it started, and he gave monies all through the time it was operational while he was alive. And it was designed to have, there was supposed to be, the leader was to be a Baptist, be a president, and two-thirds of the board were to be Baptist, and Christian. Over a period of time, though, but the mission of it, and so opposite of Laterno. RG made sure that the mission statement of the university was to expand and acknowledge Jesus Christ and expand his kingdom on earth to be glorified God. He did not do that at the University of Chicago. It was modeled, they said, after the University of Berlin at that time, which is considered one of the great research institutions. So as time went on, before even one generation had passed, he started in 1890. By 1923, the Baptist and the University of Chicago, the board dissolved, and it went secular at that time. That was the time during where we have the modernist, liberal, fundamentalist controversies in the United States, and it got less and less, involvement as a Christian institution. Now, you could look at it today and say, yeah, it's one of the, world's leading universities in terms of research, but it has a secular purpose now, not the Christian purpose for which it was founded. So you have to ask yourself, if you're that type of a donor, if you had that philanthropy in anything you do, how is it going to stay consistent with the mission of the donor? Is it going to drift away? And we see, if you look at that, you see many of our leading institutions in this nation have drifted from their original founding. Okay, you think of, why was Harvard established? Why was Yale established? They were designed to train and equip pastors, for the, glory, the advancement of the kingdom of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here in this country. But what they did, Laterno made the decision, was that the mission of Laterno, with always be a mission based upon the Christian faith and the biblical understanding of what it means to be a believer. And so he's had a tremendous, you know, and even Letourneau now, a lot of people don't think of it, it has a high reputation for being very good in engineering and in aviation. That's where the focus has been. He actually established Letourneau, particularly to help World War II veterans be able to earn skills that would allow them to be of use to their society and support their own families. That's why Letourneau was established, but they've always had a very strong Christian mission to them. Okay, so you have to look at that. Some of the ways, okay, for ourselves, is our church and our denomination, you know, we are considered a confessional denomination. You know, what confessions do we make? Do we make one today? Okay, we did. And you make the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed. You go all the way through the Westminster Confession of Faith. The standards that are set there, and you subscribe to these things. And that's what you do as an elder. You make a vow that you subscribe to these things. And if you start to vary from them, you move away. So the hope is that that confessional standard will anchor this church, this denomination, in biblical truth. And it goes back to understanding of the Westminster Confession of Standards and all the way back, excuse me, all the way back to the biblical, the scriptures, the early church confessions, and the confessions we have to the Westminster Confessions. But that's, you know, that is the hope, that you stay faithful to the mission that God has given us as a church. But it's all rooted here in the scriptures and understanding of what people have thought and put together through the centuries. And that's where we stand today. So the prayer is we stay faithful, you know. And if you look in history, you see a lot of times churches, denominations, people, you know, do not stay faithful to the Lord. And our goal is by being a confessional church, we stay faithful. Now, in terms of understanding how we use the money, you know, that's given to us, we try to make that available to people. They can see what's where the money's going. We have it set up. There's deacons and elders that go through. People are skilled in understanding, accounting and keeping track of the dollars. You know, we don't have just one person counting the money. You know, generally speaking, that would be a couple of people that would be looking at as the deacons as they get cash, and also when the money comes in, and there's, you know, auditing done both internally and externally to make sure that there's no question about what happens with the money that's given. Because it seems like, for the most part, people tend to be drawn for the lust of money, and there's the lust of money and the lust of power. You know, those are two things that people like, to gain power and to gain money. And so you have to be very careful in how you use that money. Even when Paul, in chapter 8 here of 2 Corinthians, he talks about he sent the men. It wasn't just him, Paul, handling the money. Because there, people were already criticizing him. You know, say, what's that Paul doing with all that money? No, I've got three men that are with me. We're capturing them. We're going to bring these gifts to you, bring the gifts back. I'm going to take my hands off it so there's no impropriety. People won't see and think that somehow I've got my hands into the cookie jar, so to speak, and taking money that was given to the Lord. So it's important that you do all these things wisely and handle the money that's been given to you wisely. Spend it wisely, not just on ourselves. Even the surplus that we have, as John Bateman was talking last week, over half that will go to mission endeavors, both locally in the United States and throughout the world, as well as other things we need to enhance the facilities we have so that we continue to have bring people in and people enjoy what they hear and see and hopefully hear the word preached well, become true disciples, follow the Lord, and bear much fruit in the lives as we're all to be ministers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Any comments on this? Anybody want to add anything? Go ahead.
I was thinking of something when you were just talking about the confessional. It hadn't hit me until right. Then that we were based on confession, but right. The one thing that does is it gets to, if you confess, you can't be prideful. And what's one of the worst things and biggest downfalls is too much pride.
Yes, yes.
Confessing your sins, it's hard to be prideful.
Yes, yes, yeah, yeah. Unless you're proud of your confession. You know, people can get proud of a lot of different things here, you know. I will say it's funny with, I won't play the song, my wife. There was a little song that was put out by Steve Green. I don't know if anybody remember him. He's still alive. He came out with a lot of kids' songs. And he did Bible songs for kids. And one song he has, if you ever see, look it up, but it's really good. It's God Loves a Cheerful Giver. And he has this song, go, God Loves a Cheerful Giver, ha, 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 ha. And he has all the kids singing with him. And it was interesting one time when we were helping one of our daughters transport kids back and forth to childcare. We were playing this on a CD in our car. And I think Jude was about maybe two or so, maybe a little over. And he would sit back there very quiet, and I would play the song. And I had played it probably for 2 or 3 weeks. And then one time when I was playing it, you know, when it came to the ha, 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 he goes, that was the first time I'd heard him say anything. He goes, ha, 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 ha. He went along with the music. He went ahead and said, ha, 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 you know, so. But that was a sort of delight. Hopefully he'll be one who will be a believer who delights in his giving to the Lord and can laugh and be hilarious in the giving and see what God does with it. Well, let me go ahead and say a prayer and then we'll close out. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us, Father. This inexpressible gift of grace. We love because you first loved us. We give because you've given so much to us in incomprehensible, the created life and the new life we have in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as you have redeemed us through your shed blood. Thank you for your resurrection, your ascension, and that you pray for us at this time. Help us to lift up prayers to you, confident that you hear us. Help us to approach your throne of grace with confidence as those who trust you and believe you have been regenerated by your Spirit. Help us to demonstrate your love and concern for those about us as we go throughout this week, that we might be your faithful witnesses. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you,
John. You're welcome.